With Hashem's loving grace, this is Lee Jabodi from the Husha Chesed Yeshiva in Yisrael, Yerushalayim, with another one of our Amuna Series lessons based on the teachings of our beloved Rabbi and spiritual guide, Rabbi Shlomo Arush. Hashem bless him always. May the words of my mouth, meditates of my heart, be gratifying to Hashem, and may they bring happiness, encouragement, and love and strength to everyone who hears them. Amen. Today's lesson is entitled Dedicated Troubles. You know, the cameras used to have dedicated flash, you know, dedicated this, dedicated troubles. Talk about dedicated troubles. To go to the bottom line of the shiur, a person often has really difficult troubles. It could be income troubles, it could be a health issue, it could be a shalom bayit issue, it could be whatever. You plug in whatever your particular thing is. And a person says, wait a second, I've done self-assessment. I've done tshuva. I've appealed to Hashem. And I truly don't know why my life is so difficult. Time after time, what's going on here? You can understand. Person, some things are easy to understand. Person's got a pain in his eyes. Okay, Hashem, I know I blew it. I know I opened up my eyes and I was looking at things I shouldn't have seen. Or a person has a toothache. Or he's got sores in his mouth. Okay, Hashem, he spoke Lashon Hara on his nose. It's something that's so obvious that happens to people. You can understand. But sometimes take a person who is compassionate, a person who's a good husband, a person who's a good father, a person who gets some type of disease, and take a person who's a shadow person. Everybody likes him. Tells him, what's going on here, Hashem? Okay. If this is for something that I did in a former go-around, I don't have the wherewithal to know. And one of the things I do, whenever I have a tribulation I don't understand, I turn to Hashem in my own personal prayer and say, Hashem, you're a loving Father. And the Gemara Menachos says that you observe the whole Torah and that you wear tefillin. Your tefillin says, Mikam Yisrael. Our tefillin has the four parashas of Kaddish and Shema Vayam Shemua. Hashem's tefillin says, who is like the people of Israel, that you even put on tefillin Hashem, and you do all the mitzvahs in the Torah. You know, Hashem is a mitzvah in the Torah called Vashinantim Levanecha, and you should teach your children. Now, a father can't teach his child, his three-year-old child, Aleph Beis, how to read, by opening up the Eitz Chaim and the Arizal, and started quoting through the Arizal. The little boy doesn't know all the base. Father can't learn what the means of Arizal. The little boy's not going to understand it. Got to teach him. Hashem, I'm your son. Hashem, you got to come down on a level of something where I can understand. All right. And boom, after that, Hashem gives you understanding. But there's something, even when you pray like that, you don't get understanding. So if you don't get understanding, what do? You make, there is a sacrifice in the Torah, it's called an Asham Talui. There were two pieces of meat on the table. One piece of meat was glatt kosher. One piece of meat looked exactly identical, but was not kosher at all. The Gemara used the example of two pieces of fat. One piece was glatt kosher fat, the other piece was chalev, was ritual fat, that a person is not supposed to eat, and if it is, it's punishable by, it's a real severance to the soul, karet. So, afterwards, the guy in the base of Mikdash, he's eating, he likes, he likes fatty meat, he likes lamb chops, and he ate two pieces of lamb, and the Kohen comes up to him, and he says, what did you do? He says, well, I ate both pieces. He says, no, one piece it should have been sacrificed. It was sacrificial fat, chalev. The other piece was fat. Okay? So he didn't know which piece he ate. He didn't know whether he ate the kosher piece or the unkosher piece. He ate one of the pieces. Now, if he ate both pieces, then surely he ate the forbidden piece. But if he only ate one of the pieces, and he doesn't know if he did the sin or didn't do a sin, then he gives a conditional sin offering. It's called an Asham Talui. And this protects him as long as he doesn't know for sure if he violated Torah or not. If he found out that he for sure ate the forbidden piece, if there was like a Mashiach laboratory, or they could tell spiritually if this was the forbidden peace or the permissible peace. And he found out the ancient middle peace, then he would have to give an additional sacrifice as a sin offering. Okay? So what we do in our tshuva, if we don't understand something that, this is a nuance, you won't see this written, this is something that Hashem enabled me to understand in my own personal prayer. Something I asked Hashem to understand. Hashem illuminated my brain. Something that enabled me to understand Hashem's compassion. That we do a conditional tshuva. Hashem, I know I'm having this tribulation. And I don't know why I'm having this tribulation, but I do know what the Gemara in Tractate Shabbat tells me, that there are no tribulations without prior transgression. That's Gemara in Tractate Shabbat. Okay? So, I don't know. Hashem, I'm going to do a general tshuva. I'm going to do a general tshuva until I know specifically what I did wrong. And until you illuminate my brain with what I did wrong, please, Hashem, let my general tshuva be an atonement for this particular tribulation. And then if you show me that I did something particularly wrong, then I'll do tshuva for that. But until I know exactly what I did wrong, that let my general atonement atone for this particular transgression. And that also works. Okay, so what happens even after that? You still don't know. And you're still having tribulations. And it comes as a checklist, like a pilot's checklist, okay? I've checked the engine, I've checked the landing gear, I've checked it, check this, check that, all the way down, checked it. And then you come down, you have no other answer, and you still don't know why you're having tribulations. So then what do you do? Then what do you do? It's something I prayed to Hashem. I pray to Hashem, and there are people that I meet all over the world, people that come see me, people say, the Rabbi, you're a spiritual guide. Tell me why I'm having these transgressions. I said, well, I don't have a crystal ball. First of all, you know, I don't have your whole printout. Yeah, you have to know. And ask the person. The person does with transgressions. Or Rav Shalom, he writes about a lot of things in Hashem Ofecha that we hope to have it translated somewhere in the near future. It's in the holding pattern of books to be translated. But Rav Shalom's book about medicine, a remedy, about the spiritual causes of certain disease, some, like we said, are apparent. If a person has problems, oral problems, then he should check his speech. And if a person has problems with his eyes, he says, check and see what he's seeing. He can see, because Hashem gives us things to understand. Hashem speaks us in messages that we can understand, we can process, because Hashem surely comes down to our level and gives us messages. When we understand Hashem's subtle messages, he doesn't give needlessly the loud message. The more we ignore, heaven forbid, the subtle messages, the more Hashem has to come and give us louder messages. So that's why it's good to pay attention to Hashem. Okay. But we come to a dead end. We're doing tshuva. We're doing self-assessment. Long eat boladu. And really, Hashem, I want to do, I'm not complaining. I want to understand because I want to correct. I want to clear my soul. And why am I suffering? Now comes something that you didn't think about. I'm going to ask you a question, keep a little bit of suspense, but now we're going to learn a bit of Gemara together. We're going to open up the Gemara to Tractate Baba Metzia, pages 84 and 85. I'm going to tell a few stories from the Gemara by heart, okay? But you go to the Gemara, you can see in depth. The Gemara talks about two particular tzaddikim, two monumental tzaddikim, two of the greatest tzaddikim that ever lived. One of the tzaddikim was Rebbe Yehuda Anasi. Rebbe Yehuda Anasi, his nickname was Rebbe. Rebbe Yehuda Anasi codified the Mishnah. He made the final seders, the final order of the Mishnah. He got the language from his teacher, Rebbe Meir. And Rebbe Meir got the general layout of the Mishnah from Rebbe Akiva. Rebbe Meir was a student of Rebbe Akiva, and Rebbe Yehuda Anasi was a student of Rebbe Meir. Okay. Rebbe Yehuda Anasi was one of the richest men on earth. He was a descendant of King David. He was Y Nasi's president of the Jewish people, spiritual president, not elected president, always a spiritual president. He's the last generation of holy Tanoim. After Rebbe Yehuda Anasi starts the Amoraim, Because with him, the Mishnah is codified. That's it. No more Mishnah after the generation of Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi. The next Mishnah, Rabbi Yochanan, is a pivot generation. And Rabbi Yochanan and his students, these are the Eretz Yisrael Amorim. That's where the Yerushalmi Talmud begins. After the death of Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi. Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi was a tremendous tzaddik, and he was humble. And Anthony, the Roman governor, secretly became Jewish, secretly converted. You know, Anthony's the same Anthony from Anthony and Cleopatra. And secretly, he became a Talmud, he became a student of Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi. You know, they were born together. They were born together. When the Gemara tells a story about somebody at the time that they were born, circumcision in the land of Israel was outlawed. And the Gemara tells a story that somebody tattletaled to the Roman authorities that Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi was circumcised. So they ordered his mother, the Rabbi Shimon, this Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel. His father was, Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi's father was Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel. Okay, his father was one of the 10 martyrs. The idea of the Rabbi, we mourn about every Tabor Tisha B'Av. Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel. Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel's father was Rabbi Gamliel of Yavne. Okay, and so a little bit of it, but it's important to know the generations, the order of generations, because it makes your learning easier. It's like cubby holes where you can put your learning into, you know, who comes before whom. So they were somebody tattletales the Roman authorities. And this was against the law that Rabbi Shimon, he circumcised his son, Rabbi Yehuda. So they were very good friends with some Roman nobles, and this was Anthony's mother, and they switched babies. When they were 8 days old, Anthony's mother gave Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi's mother to Anthony, and she took care of Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi. So when the authorities came, Rabbi Yehuda's mother came with Anthony, the Roman baby, and they showed her. It says circumcised. So the Roman official, the police commissioner that ratted to the authorities, he says, oh, their God always does that for men miracles. He says, I know, I saw that baby was circumcised. Okay, and the governor threw him out, get out of here. For him falsely accusing these loyal Jewish nobles. They were close, you know, they were the presidential family, the Jewish presidential family, and they were loyal. They showed our loyalty to the Romans. So the day that Anthony was with Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi's mother, Anthony nursed for one day from Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi's mother. She was a tzedekis. And this, the Gemara tells us, put in enough power to give him the desire to learn Torah, to become Jewish. And this is eventually what he did. Okay. Eventually what he did. So we can have Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi was a tremendous, tremendous tzaddik. Tremendous, tremendous tzaddik. And he was rich, and as rich as he was, that's how humble he was. One day, he was walking to the Beis Midrash. And he's walking the street, and a calf was being led to the slaughterhouse, and the calf ran away from the person who was leading him, and the calf came to Rebbe and hid under his cloak and hid his head in Rebbe's cloak and looked up at Rebbe with pleading eyes, like, Rebbe, save me from my fate. And Rebbe, he was on a level where he could understand the animals, so he said to the calf, he said, I'm going to go back and go be slaughtered. But this is what you were born. This is your purpose in life. This is what you were born. Right away, on decree, it just shows on a particular spiritual level. If a normal person would have said that, it might have been perfectly legitimate. But this is Rebbe, the leader of the generation. And leader of generations got to have pity and compassion. And Shemayim says, you don't have pity for one of Hashem's creations. We won't have pity on you. For the next 13 years, Rebbe suffered from the most excruciating toothaches. You ever had a bad toothache? You're crazy. It's one of the most, they say that we don't know what childbirth is, we're men. But other than childbirth, a toothache, you ask a woman, okay, what's the close pain to childbirth? They know both. And I tell you, maybe a toothache is terrible. He had for 13 years consecutively the worst excruciating toothaches you can imagine. Just as fast as the toothache came, that's how it left. How did the toothache leave? 13 years later, Rebbe's maid, she was sweeping, she was praying the house for Shabbat, and she lifted up a carpet, and she found a little litter of baby rats. Some rat gave birth. A little litter of rats. And she wanted to take these rats and drown them. And she decided, second day, she better ask Rebbe, you know, what do I do with these baby rats? The Rebbe said, Rachma v'kol ma'asav, they're Hashem's creations. And King David says in Ashrei that Hashem has compassion on all his creatures. He said, don't drown them. Take them outside and let them free. Anshemayim says, he has compassion for Hashem's creatures. Now we have compassion on him. That same moment the toothache left. Comes to Gemara and says, you know what happened when Rebbe's toothache left? Woman somewhere in Israel miscarried. Someone had a young death. So what's so remarkable about a woman miscarrying or someone having a young death? During the 13 years that Rebbe suffered from his toothaches, not a single woman in the land of Israel miscarried. Not a single person in the land of Israel died before his allotted time. There was no such thing as untimely death, no such thing as miscarriage. Because of one person's suffering. I have to say how Rebbe accepted his suffering. Rebbe accepted his suffering without complaint. With complete emunah. He says, Hashem knows what he's doing. If I'm suffering, and this was excruciating. Excruciating suffering. There are no words to describe how bad he suffered. Accepted his suffering. The Gemara teaches us the power of a person's acceptance of suffering with emunah. So what do we learn here? There's something, wait a second. By virtue of Rebbe's suffering, what's the connection of his suffering? Okay, Rebbe's suffering. So apparently, we look, when we learn the Gemara on surface value, we see that Rebbe was suffering because he didn't have compassion. And when he did tshuva, he got compassion, he stopped suffering. So wait, Rebbe was suffering for his compassion? Not having compassion on a calf. Stop it, let's stop and think. Okay, did not commit, but a calf is brought into the world for slaughter. That's what's raised. We're given animals, we're allowed to, we have to slaughter them accordingly. We're allowed to raise chickens and slaughter them. We're allowed to raise sheep and slaughter them. We're allowed to raise cattle and slaughter them. To eat them, this is the Torah sanctions. Okay, we have to slaughter in the right way, in a very humane way, very careful way. Okay. What Rebbe did wrong, of course Rebbe was the president of Israel. Rebbe was the president, was the spiritual leader of the generation. The Gemara tells us that Hashem is exacting with the tzaddikim like a hairbreadth. A hairbreadth exacting. But even also, this is justice for not having pity on a calf that's about to be slaughtered 13 years consecutive. Can say non-stop toothache. Imagine a person's got a migraine. People that have migraines, it's periodic. But having a migraine from the time you get up to the time you go to sleep for 13 years, toothache is worse than a migraine. And Rebbe accepted this with love. And how he learned Torah and how he continued functioning for 13 years is beyond belief. So we see this is not his personal thing because Rebbe was being punished. This wasn't a punishment. Since Rebbe was such a tzaddik, Hashem says, you know something? The Jews, they got problems. This was problematic times. This is a generation after the destruction of the temple. He had a range of big problems. There were big challenges in the land of Israel. The Romans occupied the land of Israel. The Jews needed a lot of help. They need a lot of help. Hashem says, I'm going to take advantage of Rebbe to atone for the Jewish people. Rebbe's 13 years of suffering atoned for the Jewish people to the extent that no one died early and not a single woman, whether she had some women have more merit than other women. Some women are righteous, some women are not. Okay? But not a single woman in the land of Israel had a miscarriage for 13 years. It's because of Rebbe. So what's the Gemara teaching here? The Gemara is teaching here that there is an iron dome, a spiritual iron dome, where the tribulations that a righteous man or woman accepts upon himself or herself with love, said the righteous, they accept these tribulations, and they'll complain, Hashem, what do you give me a toothache for? Hashem, what do you give me financial problems for? Hashem, why this? Hashem, why that? Hashem, I'm always such a good person. Hashem, why this disease? Hashem, why this problem? And Hashem, why'd you give me this wife? And Hashem, why'd you do this? Like people do. The sin of the spies, crying, complaining, especially for no reason. Accepting the tribulations of love, especially the tribulations when they don't, they're more than what you deserve. So why does Hashem do that more than a person deserves? Because that person is righteous, and Hashem is taking advantage of that person's righteousness as an atonement for all of Israel. Look what Hashem did with the three yeshiva guys that kidnapped. Yiftach and Naphtali and Gilad. Look what Hashem did with them. They gave their lives. They didn't just have tribulations, but they had big tribulations on the way. They were kidnapped. They were murdered. And we see afterward what an atonement that was. Were it not for those three, then the Gaza war wouldn't have started. The tunnels would have all been intact. And you know what it would have expected Rosh Hashanah? Can't even repeat. The biggest terrorist hit in history. Can you imagine? Terrorists from Gaza streaming through tunnels, all of a sudden landing in 10, 12 different villages in the south of Israel. 200 terrorists with automatic rifles, weapons, with anti-tank missiles. In the dining room on Erev Rosh Hashanah, when everybody's there, women, children, men. Can you imagine? Can't even believe. Terrorists out on the freeway, between and pulling cars over between Gaza and Ashkelon and going who knows where up north to Tel Aviv to Yerushalayim, armed terrorists and what they could have done, terrorist hits all over. Not only that, imagine 2,000 terrorists roaming around the south of Israel in Israeli army fatigues. Imagine the chaos. These three boys, Hashem didn't want that to happen. So look what happens. On one side, people say, Hamas. People say, who is Hamas? Let's look at Hamas from eyes of Emunah. Hamas are our transgressions. Hamas are what's called in Hebrew, Malachei Chabalah. They're accusing angels, and it's simple. If you open up Tractate to the Fathers, on the fourth chapter, Reb Lazer ben Yaakov says, if a person does a mitzvah, he creates a protecting angel. And if a person does a transgression, he creates an accusing angel. So all the transgressions of Israel added up. Everyone's another suicide bomber, another Hamasnik, another year. Okay? We don't have business with Hamas. Hamas is only a stick in Hashem's hands. Hashem says, Hashem, he didn't create that. He says, it's a spiritual law. That when a person transgresses, a person creates a negative spiritual force we call accusing angel. This negative spiritual force comes down and it assumes, it manifests itself in all types of different things. It could be a poisonous snake, could be a terrorist, could be all types of things. It could be a financial difficulty, it could be a thief that robs a person, it could be someone that assaults a person, all types of things. But then Hashem comes around, and Hashem, he loves his children. Even when his children are naughty. That the Baal Shem Tov, the Magid of Ezra, said about the Baal Shem Tov, that the Baal Shem Tov loved the biggest thief in Israel more than the Magid of Ezra, he taught about himself. He said, more than I love the greatest tzaddik. And he says that the Baal Shem Tov was immortal, the big tzaddik. He loved the greatest. Imagine what Hashem has so much love for every one of his children. The Shem says, children are doing wrong. And then they're creating these negative spiritual forces. Shem says, has to help them. So Shem creates positive spiritual forces Hashem says, where are my tzaddikim that it can accept upon themselves the yoke of tribulations that will atone for the people? That's why Hashem shows and puts amazed at people that look without eyes of emunah. What the three best guys, what are going to, what the things they said about Eyal Yifrach, and things they said about Naftali Frankel, and things they said about Gilad Sher. What wonderful boys. Of course they're wonderful boys. Of course it's tzaddikim. Hashem didn't pick the schnooks. Hey, he picked the best guys. The martyrs are the best guys. Okay? Of course. And their neshamas accepted upon themselves. We talked about that two lessons ago. So we see there's a concept of dedicated troubles where if everything in your checklist after tshuva, after self-assessment, after your personal prayer, after your pleading to Hashem, after your attempts to understand and you still don't know, the most powerful thing you could do, most powerful thing you could do, and Am Yisrael really needs it now. It really needs it now. If you could say to Hashem, Hashem, this really hurts. This really hurts. Hashem, you feel the pain on my body. Hashem, you feel the concern I have because of finances. Hashem, you feel my concern for the sick child. Hashem, you feel, you know everything. That our sage says, behold, tzal lo tzal. That every sorrow a Jew has, that Hashem feels that pain. And Hashem has double pain. He has double pain because he has to let us have sorrow for our own good. Because Hashem wants us to have everything fantastic, hunky-dory, but we don't want for ourselves. We have all types of weird ideas in our head about what pleasure is and what good is. We don't know what good is. Ultimate good, there's only one good. King David said, Kilvat Hashem Litov, the proximity of Hashem. That's the only good there is in the world. If you look at anything, does this bring me closer to Hashem? Or does this bring me further away from Hashem? If this brings me closer to Hashem, it's good. And if this takes me further away from Hashem, it's not good. That's the whole thing. That is a person's entire barometer. Whether it brings me closer to Hashem. So if you look at tribulations, wait a second, without those tribulations, I didn't talk to Hashem with such fervor. I didn't pray with such intent. It turns out that the tribulations were the greatest gift in the world from Hashem. Look where they brought me. Okay, but the tribulations, you know, Hashem, you say measure for measure. I don't see the measure for measure. I can understand. I mean, there's a certain amount of tribulations, but the ones I'm having. Okay, Hashem, you know something? If they are more than what I deserve, I dedicate them to the Jewish people. Hashem, by virtue of my tribulations, I hereby accept them with a smile on my face so that my acceptance of tribulations of love should protect the Golani soldier in Gaza. Beloved brother says, you know what you did? You just saved that soldier's life. And I want to tell you a story. And you can't prove it. I know it's true. I can't prove it. I'm telling you ahead of time, I cannot prove it. You remember when Golani went into Gaza and the first night it was terrible fighting, especially in Sejaya. And there was the APC, why they did, the army's going to look into that, there's going to be interrogations about that, why they were still using what they call in the Israeli army Zeldas. Zeldas are armored personnel carriers from the 70s. Well, the 70s version. And they're not protected, one anti-mit. They used one of these old version, a crew of Golani, and it broke down right in a narrow street in Sejaya in Gaza. But it took a hit. Hamas, it was a sitting duck, and the entire crew of seven Golani soldiers got killed. The entire crew. The next day, the fighting was even worse. It was a 13-hour-long battle in Beit Hanun, in Jabalia, and in Beit Lahia. These are three northern towns where they fire Ashdod and Ashkelon points north. Now they have longer-range missiles so they could fire from deeper in the Gaza. That's where they used to fire. That's right below where Gush Katif used to be, the three northern farms of Gush Katif. For the next 13 hours, the fighting was more fierce than it was the night before, but not a single Israeli soldier died. Meanwhile, on the other side of the ocean, there's a young lady who's been waiting for 43 years to be a mother. What, 43 years? Be a mother. Hadn't been a mother. She and her husband went to every leading fertility specialist in North America. What they spent on fertility treatments, you could probably buy a penthouse in Yerushalayim. I don't know. They just spent a lot of money. Find the last doctor when the last treatment didn't work. The last doctor is one of the biggest fertility specialists in all the United States. Comes back and forth between here and Israel because Israel fertility is a big issue. Children, this is what we live for, our children, the next generation. The doctor had a tear in his eye. And the doctor said to the couple, the husband is already late 40s, wife is in early 40s, and the doctor says, I don't know what else to do for you. The young couple, call them the young couple, in their 40s, they were in contact with us, and figured, you know, what happens when the doctors say there's no more hope, this is a good situation. When the lawyer says there's no more hope, this is a great situation. Because then when logic kicks out, that's when the Muna kicks in. Now's the big pay dirt. Now's the big pay dirt. It's what the cab drivers in Yerushalayim call Tarif Bay. It's nighttime thing. During the day, there's one rate. After dark, after 9 p.m. in the summer, you pay double in the cab. And it's even higher on, let's say, Shabbat, on Saturday night. Like weekends and evenings, the cabs are more expensive, okay, than they are during the day. So here, the Emuna rewards get doubled. Okay, the doctors say there's no hope, the lawyers say there's no hope, the CPA says there's no hope, and you got your finish. For 4 years, this couple did nothing but pray to Hashem. They did major support of Emuna projects, bringing Hashem's children closer to them. Rav Sholem told me, he said, there's no such thing that they're bringing Hashem's children closer to him, and Hashem won't bring their children close to them. Without treatments, without anything, this couple had a baby boy when the husband is about 51 and the wife is already about 44. Okay, first child, healthy baby boy. The doctors told her, and she was 2 weeks overdue, she was already in her 38th week, something like that. She was 2 weeks overdue. The doctor said because of her age, and it's very small and petite young lady, and doctors told her, baby's nice, big, and healthy. You want to do a cesarean, you know? And she said, doctor, I want to try to have a natural birth. He says, but that's not logical. Nobody understood. He says, you know how much pain it's going to be for you? This and that. She says, no, I don't want any epidural. I'm trying to do a natural birth. Nobody could understand. The husband said to her, what do you want this for? I understand. The operation, chit-chock, okay. And you won't have the pain of the birth. This and that. An operation. Boch Hashem. Hashem bless us with child. Nobody understood. She had the most difficult, painful labor for 13 hours. This was the same exact 13 hours I witnessed. I was witness to both. The same exact 13 hours that the Israeli infantry was fighting house to house in Beit Lachi and Beit Hanun, and the most fierce against tunnels, house to house, booby trap houses. There is no description of purgatory that comes near a description of what the Israeli infantry went through in Gaza. The infantry and armor engineering, and even the tank, no description at all. Defies urban warfare. They after the war, they were to write a book about urban warfare. You take Vietnam and Iraq and put everything together, and not to what house to house in Gaza. Stories, all miracles. The same 13 hours that this young lady in Miami Beach was having labor pains, not a single Israeli soldier could kill. Well, after 13 hours, doctors in the monitor, they came to her and they said, listen, the baby's showing signs of distress. And she says, the baby's showing signs of stress, okay, do the operation. 13 hours over, she went to the operation, after a couple of minutes, right away, boom, 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 mazel tov, healthy baby boy. Healthy baby boy. That's why I left Israel suddenly to go to Miami, because they invited me to be sandak at a baby boy. And so we were praying the same time that she was in labor, I knew exactly what was happening, and from our sources at Israel and the media and this and that, we didn't know what was happening here, knew what was happening here. I can't prove, of course. I can't say, oh no, this is the reason that this happened. But empirically, look at the connection. And ask the mother after, you know, why did you insist? Why did you insist on doing this thing? She says, my neshama felt that I needed to. She didn't have a rational reason. Hashem was putting that in her neshama. What do you see? And we see it's right here in principle, right in the Gemara. We have more Gemara. That's not enough for you. Can we bring more? More proof. The Gemara talks about a second tzaddik there from Basia, Rabbi Elazar ben Reb Shimon. Rabbi Elazar was the son of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. He grew up by a father who, Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, is like Moses. He's the incarnation of Moses. Next incarnation of Moses. After that, his neshama went to the Arizal on Kabbalah. This was his father. Rebbe Lazar himself was a tremendous tzaddik. Tremendous tzaddik, Rebbe Lazar. The Gemara describes him. He was a great big guy. He ate tremendously for Shemayim. He was a tremendous guy. Okay, but one thing, and he cut out a chunk of his fat and put it in a fire to see if he had sin or not. He was tremendous tzaddik. Rebbe Lazar became an officer in the Roman police force, like an unclothed officer. And he made his parnasa by catching criminals and turning them into the Romans. Well, the sages were super angry at him because the sages were against the Romans. And the sages called him Vinegar, the son of wine. Wine is referring to his father, Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. And vinegar was vinegar, wine that's spoiled. They said, what are you cooperating with the Romans for? And turning in Jews? But the Jews he turned in were criminals. One time he turned in somebody and they said, oh, you turned in a righteous person. And he doubted himself. He said, uh-oh. He accepted upon himself afflictions, tribulations. He prayed to Hashem to get tribulations. But he said, tribulations aren't good if he has to learn Torah less. So what he would do, he would come home at night and he would say, my beloved brothers and friends, afflictions, come. In the morning when he'd wake up, he'd say, beloved friends and brothers, go. He'd tell the afflictions to come and go. This is the level of tzaddik he was. He'd willfully bring the afflictions upon himself. Take him away. The Gemara tells us he was so big that during the night when he had the afflictions, his wife would take out 60 pails of blood and all types of discharges he would have from his flesh that was tremendously afflicted. And then he'd get cured, go right away. So he controlled the tribulations. He willfully accepted the tribulations. Before he died, he said to his wife, he said, listen, the sages, they're angry at me, they're not going to want to bury me. He says, put my body in the attic, don't worry, it's not going to smell, nothing's going to happen to it. You know, that's a tzaddik, and we've seen this several times. The body of a tzaddik does not decompose, doesn't smell bad, because worms cannot have any control over the body of a tzaddik. So she listened to him. But the one sin, the Gemara says 18 years, somebody else says 20 years, but at least somewhere between 18 and 20 years, his body was in the attic. Not only that, but people would argue and they would come and they would ask his body a question and they'd get an answer. It was amazing. 20 years. Finally, Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, he appeared in a dream to the sages. And he chastised the sages that they don't bury his son. He said, what, I have one flower I have in the world, and you're not letting me have it and Ganeim? He said, well, he wants his son, Ganeim. Well, the Shasta, they knew that. And the fact this was proof that he was a perfect tzaddik. Reb Elazar was a perfect tzaddik. By the way, when did his suffering go? His suffering go when he found out that the guy he turned into authorities really was a lowlife, really was a terrible thief. They found that afterwards. Because he confessed to the Romans. The Romans knew how to take out confession. They knew how to interrogate. And they found out that this guy was in charge of the local mafia, and he really was an evil guy. Okay, so he tortured himself. The Gemara tells us that when the sages came to bury him, the people of the town, they protested, no, you're not taking him out of the attic. There was a demonstration right there of the townspeople. No, you're not going to bury him. They wanted to take him to Miron to put him in the cave next to Rabbi Shimon, where he's buried today. You go to Miron, you go to Rabbi Shimon, right on the side is the gravesite of Rabbi Lazar. Well, that's a tremendous time. Okay, so why did the townspeople were against it? Because the whole time, the 18 years that his body was in the attic, and the whole time that he had the suffering, not a single wild animal, not a single poisonous snake, not a single bad creature came into the town. There was no such thing. There are such things as mountain lions in the land of Israel. There's such things as bears, Syrian bears in the land of Israel. The land of Israel has got plenty of poisonous snakes. Not a single person in townspeople was affected by that. So we see not only that, there's another story in the Gemara that sailors at sea, they knew what a big tzaddik he was, and there were sailors from his town, and they sailed to sea. There was a tremendous tempest at sea. They were about to be sunk, and they called out, Hashem, have mercy! Have mercy in the sake of Reb Elazar ben Reb Shimon. And everything calmed down. His tribulations were dedicated troubles, dedicated to the people of Israel. They protected the people of Israel. And there's something right now. So what are we talking about? Last night, ceasefire ended. Between last night and 2 this afternoon, and last time I spoke at home, there had already been 4 missile barrages in Ashdod alone. There have been 100 missiles dropped in the south of Israel. And the army's back and forth. Nobody knows what's going to happen now. Nobody knows what's going to happen now. Okay, but any tribulation we have in life, right now, who here does not want to save the life of an Israeli soldier? I'll do it. Everybody is capable of. Isaiah the prophet says, "I'm Hakulam Tzadikim," that the nation, entire nation of Tzadikim. So anything that you have uncomfortable in life, you don't know why you have it, this and that, say, Hashem, I dedicate my troubles to the welfare of the IDF. Hashem, I dedicate my troubles to the children of Shdilot, that the children of Shdilot should be healthy. Hashem, I dedicate my troubles to the Jews of France. The Jews of France are suffering bad anti-Semitism now. That not a single Jew in France should be heard. Hashem, I dedicate to whatever you want to dedicate. Hashem, I dedicate my troubles to all the sick children, all the high lifeline children. You know what the high lifeline children suffer from? They're the ones with the shaved heads, and the heads are not shaved because they were shaved. All right, we don't say they have the big seeds. I dedicate my troubles for the cure of the high lifeline kids. You could do that. These are dedicated troubles. And this is right out of the Gemara Tractate Bavitzia, that a person can dedicate his troubles when he accepts them with love. And Hashem, if they're anything above what I deserve, I dedicate them to the people of Israel. You know what happens after 120 years on earth? You come up in Shemayim, and here they show you a platoon of Israeli infantry soldiers that saved your life. How about somebody goes up in Shemayim and they show you 50,000 people in Tel Aviv? Oh, that they should have had, there was a tremendous decree, and you saved their life by what you did. You did something so dedicated. It is amazing the power of accepting our troubles with Emunah. And this is what the Gemara tells us in Tractate Sanhedrin, that we're all guarantors of one another. We can all protect one another. And it doesn't matter if one person is in Melbourne, the other person is in Calgary, one person is in Miami Beach, and the other person is in Moscow, and one person is in Tel Aviv, and the other person is in Hong Kong. Like one family, one together, one people. We have one God and one people. And as we say on Shabbat in the afternoon, Mi ke'amcha Yisrael, who is like the people of Israel, Goy echad ba'aretz, one nation on the land. When Hashem sees that we have such love and care for one another, that we're unified, then Hashem will certainly unify us together in our rebuilt holy land of Israel with the coming of Mashiach, the building of a holy temple, speeding our days. Amen.